was brewing and the ship was taking on water, and the captain saw that the ship was going down. And so through the wind and the rain and the lightning and the thunder, he shouts out, "Can anyone on this crew pray?" This one man came up and said, "Aye, Captain, I can pray." Captain says, "Good. You pray while the rest of us are putting on our life jackets because we're one short." Then there was another man praying, and he had just woken up and was praying to start his day, and he said, "Lord, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped about anyone. I haven't been selfish. I haven't gotten angry. I haven't blown my temper. I haven't drank. But I'm about to get out of bed in just a moment, and when I do, I'm going to really need your help." People have some interesting thoughts about prayer. Some think of it just as something you say you do when tragedy strikes, like, "Hey, my prayers are with all the people in Pittsburgh after that horrible shooting yesterday." Or sometimes it's just something we joke about. Or maybe we think of it as a last ditch kind of thing, like, you know, we get this big sad face when something's not going well and say, "Well, yes, all we can do now is pray." Oh, prayer is so much more powerful than that. It's so much more powerful. It's so much more important. It's so much a reflection of our fellowship with a real person who's alive. And I wonder, what would it be like to be inside the head and the mind of other Christian leaders? Like, what would it be like to be inside the mind of our Vice President Mike Pence, for instance? He knows God. He's there in the middle of all this political turmoil and hatred and division, and he knows God, but he also knows all this secret, top secret security issues and threats that have come against our nation and all this foreign policy stuff. He knows all this stuff in his mind. What would it be like to be inside his head and his prayer life? What would it be like to be inside the mind of a Christine Kane who started A21 that fights sex trafficking and slavery around the world? That, you know, by the way, you know, there are more slaves in the world today than there's ever been in human history. And we think, you know, how awful there have been times of slavery in the world. And to think that today, right now, while we're sitting here, there are children that are being forced into labor. There are girls and boys trapped in sex trafficking trade that produces billions of dollars for very evil people. To think what's inside her mind when it's one of the main organizations, top organizations in the world that fight sex trafficking, or Freedom 424, the one that our church supports that's targeting certain nations around the world to fight sex trafficking. What's in the mind of a person who's the head of a ministry like that and carrying the thought of all the real people that God knows who are stuck in these lives and in some dark places around the world? What's their prayer life like? Or what's the prayer life like of a guy like the president of Elam Bible Institute, Mike Cavanaugh, who wakes up every morning carrying the weight of a college that's trying to disciple young people for global revival ministry, spirit-filled ministry, and battling the financial concerns and just constantly, year after year, day after day. What's it like to be inside the prayer life and the mind of someone like that? What would their prayer life be like? There's a man in the Old Testament named David who became king of a nation, the greatest nation in the world at the time. And the New Testament looks back on David and said he was a man after God's own heart. What a testimony, what a declaration about David. He's a man after God's own heart. What would that look like? What would his prayer life look like? Well, the interesting thing about him is we can get a glimpse of what his prayer life was like, because we can read the prayers that he wrote. And one of my favorites is Psalm 16, and I want to take some time with that today and to just encourage us in our own prayer life. Oh, another sermon on prayer? Come on. Jesus talked about prayer a lot to stir us up. We Because we constantly need to be encouraged, because we're praying to someone who's invisible. And it's so tempting to see what's visible and get buried in it and be overwhelmed with the worries and anxieties of it. And God wants us to cut through that and look at what's unseen, put our faith in the unseen living God, and see things change through our prayer life. So I don't apologize for let's touch on this topic again. But Psalm 16 says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I'll not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope." Today, I just want to pull out words out of this prayer, out of this psalm. And if you're taking notes, record those words and a few thoughts on those words and what they mean for us. And the first word I want to pull out is the one from verse 1 that's the word trust. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. I think preserve me might be one of the most common prayers in human life. Not that we use that word preserve, but it's born out of the fact that we live in a life. The Bible says that natural man, is caught in this thing called the fear of death. We fear change. We fear things that cause uncertainty. And so there's danger all around. And every change that happens in the workplace, in the country, in the community, in the church, or in the school, what's the first thought that comes to you when a change is happening? How will this affect me? Preserve me, oh God. Or if there's a change in the children's ministry, if Bethany makes a change in policy, what's the first thought of every parent? How will this affect my children? Preserve my children, oh God. Sometimes we have to decide. We have to ask ourselves this question. Is this real? And am I going to put my trust in the Lord or not? We have to make a decision. I'm going to do this. That's what David did. He said, "In you I put my trust. I'm taking my trust, my faith, and I'm putting it in you." We may not carry the responsibility of many of the leaders I mentioned earlier, but our prayers can create the same kind of exchanges in our life that happened in theirs. They're having to exchange their concerns, their burdens to the Lord. And we have to do the same thing. We're burdened for a loved one. We're burdened for our job situation. We're burdened for a situation. We're burdened for our country. We have to exchange those things by putting our trust in the Lord and praying through them. Sooner or later, we have to decide. These cares about our food budget, our school situation, the bills, my retirement, we have to decide. Will I do this? Will I put? Put is an active word. I'm putting my trust in someone. I'm not going to figure out how to carry it myself. I'm going to put my trust in someone else. Second word I want to bring up is the word goodness. You are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. Anybody here trying to be a good person? Knock it off. Stop. How's that working for you? The Bible says when we put our faith in Christ, we become the righteousness of God in Christ. It's not our own goodness that'll get us to heaven. In fact, the Bible says our own righteousness is as filthy rags before God. I mean, the whole Old Testament is filled with example after example after example of decent people who tried their best to follow the laws of God and failed and failed and failed. Because knowing what's right and wrong, knowing what's good and bad is powerless. Welcome, new Stedman baby, by the way. We're glad to hear you crying in the church. Hallelujah. Knowing what's good and bad, right and wrong, is powerless to help you fulfill it. But our righteousness is in God alone. Paul said in Colossians in the New Testament, he said, you know, for centuries, our fathers tried and tried and tried, and they couldn't measure up. But he said there was a mystery that was hidden for generation after generation. It's been revealed now to us in this covenant, in this age, in this New Testament. It's this is the mystery now. It's Christ in you. Hope of glory. The hope of righteousness. It's Christ in us. The next word I want to talk about is the word delight. David says in his prayer, as for the saints who are on the earth. Who are the saints now on the earth? Us. The church. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The people of God are a delight. They're not perfect, but we can get critical or we can make them our delight and embrace them as the people of God. David said, you know, the people of God, they're my delight. That's who I love to be with, to hang with. Tuesday morning, a men's group, one of the men in the men's group was sharing how they'd heard a message about generations, difference in generations. And in that message, it was said that for all of human history, the younger generation has taken its lead, gotten wisdom, gotten advice, gotten counsel, learned how to from older generations, for all of human history, until now. Because now, who do people look to for how-tos? Google, the internet, YouTube. You can figure out how to do anything that way. But this guy in the men's group was saying, but he was looking around the table at the fellowship, the love these men have for each other, the support, the encouragement, and he says, well, and in that group, by the way, there were 20-somethings there and 30s and retirees all in the same room together. But he said, but where do you get this? Where do you get this? Where do you go for help when you need help, when you need human hands and help? You can't get that from Google. In fact, there's been a huge spike in antidepressants and other medications and anxiety in a generation that's not making the saints their delight. And it's not a fault of their own, and the digital age is here to stay, but we need to use it well, and we need to keep a balance in our life. There's a saying I heard that distance creates distortion. When we distance ourselves from the people of God, when we distance ourselves from that fellowship, that those relationships, those real personal connections, when we distance, we open ourselves up to distorted thinking, because we need other people to bounce things off of them, to hear our hearts, and to speak back to us the truth when our thoughts are going off the wall. Am I making any sense to anybody today? We go to a wedding. And when you go to a wedding, now I'm a real sap at weddings. I think I've gotten choked up at every wedding I've ever been to when the bride starts walking down the aisle. I'm just a sap. And the bride is who we focus on. From the time they walk in the door, down the aisle to the altar, and at the reception, we're watching the bride in the white dress. From the table to the cake table to the bride and the groom going from table to table, visiting people and greeting people, to the dance floor. Focus on the bride. And not that we're not enjoying other people, but the central focus is on the bride. The Bible calls the church of Jesus Christ the bride of Jesus Christ. And when we pull ourselves away and don't focus, we're missing on the most precious thing to God, which is His church. And we need one another. In you is all my delight. Next word I want to pull out of this passage, this prayer of David, is sorrow. Speaking about other people who might put other things first besides the Lord, he says, their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. We've all heard stories of rich people who find, like, you know what, it left me empty. Riches and wealth left me empty. Having all the girls I wanted left me empty. And some people are flaunting it in the middle of it. They flaunt, church, God, I don't need that. What do we do with that? What do we do when people seem to be enjoying everything else but God? We can pray for them and pray, Father, let the emptiness that's in their soul be felt. Let them feel it. Let them start feeling the pain and the emptiness that's there. There's a place in their heart that's void of your life. Lord, let them feel it. Let them begin to feel it, because they're missing the best. They're missing the best. And clearly, if they don't put you first, there's going to be sorrow down the road. And all people have sorrow. Believers or not believers, we have sorrow. But there's sorrow with hope, and there's sorrow without hope. When your trust is in the Lord, you sorrow. We go through tough times. We lose. There's loss in life. There's causes for grief. But we lose or grieve with hope, because our hope is in Him. But there's a sorrow that has no hope. And it's a deep, aching sorrow. And it only can be filled through Jesus Christ. The next word is the word portion. Oh, Lord, You're the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Literally, the word portion means my share. This is my share. Jesus is my share. He's your share. He's your portion. He's your inheritance. We're co-inheritors with Christ to all the blessings of the kingdom. It's a unique part. You know, you have a unique inheritance in the natural from natural parents. Your portion is unique. Your inheritance in the kingdom is unique. Nobody has the same human relationship. Your relationship with any person is different than anyone else's relationship with that person. And your relationship with God is different than anyone else's. He knows how to talk to you in ways that wouldn't mean anything to someone else. He knows how to get your attention. He knows how to make you laugh. He knows how to trick you if He wants to. He knows how to have fun with you. He knows how to encourage you. He knows the right way. He knows how you learn. He knows what'll inspire you. You have a unique relationship with the Lord. I was reading the other day in Jeremiah, and this verse, I got to verse 7 in Jeremiah 17. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. And I took the verse and I started praying, and I said, yes, Lord, I trust in You. I trust in You, and my hope is in You. And I was praying that way, and the Lord said, stop. Holy Spirit said, read that again. And I'm like, blessed is the one who trusts in You and whose hope is in You. He said, read that again. And whose hope is the Lord. It doesn't say hope in the Lord. Now, the Bible does say at other places, hope in the Lord. But in this verse, it says, my trust is in You, but my hope is You. My hope is You. The relationship we have with Him, that personal connection, is the reason we hope. We trust. God's saying, I want you to trust in Me, but let Me be your hope. Let that relationship, that vital, life-giving relationship, be your hope. He's with you. He's for you. He's in you. He loves you. That's a good combination. Now I've got one more word I want to give you. It's the word lines. Lines. Lines? What on earth is so exciting about that word? The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I have a confession to make. Sometimes when I'm reading parts of the Old Testament, they're really boring. There's a few parts that are really boring to me. And especially, like, I love the book of Joshua. I get in the book of Joshua, and there's all this great stuff happening. I mean, early in the book, God says to him, Joshua, every place on which your foot shall tread, I've given it to you. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I just, man, that just pumps me up. Back, we used to have an old song years ago. We used to sing, anybody know that song? Every place on which your foot shall tread, I have given it to you, I have given it to you. Oh, this, I'm sorry, I'm showing my age. No man shall be able to stand before you, I will be with you. So I read Joshua, I get all pumped up. And then this angel of the Lord appears to him, and it says, and he identifies himself as the commander of the army of the Lord. It appears to Joshua. What an incredible, exciting revelation he's having, an encounter, God encounter, a heavenly encounter. And then there's the Jericho conquering, the walls come down. It's a great victory. It's such an exciting book, right? And then you keep reading in Joshua, and then you get to where now we've crossed over the Jordan, this miraculous crossing of the whole nation. We're taking all the territory. And then God says, now, here's how I want you to divide it up. And just verse after verse after boring verse. This land from this river to that mountain to over here, that will go to this tribe. And this pleasure to this to that will go to that tribe. And it goes on and on and on. And I'm like, do I need to know this? But you know what? There's something exciting in this about lines and boundaries. There's something that applies to us in 2018. Because when we read about the boundary lines from this brook to that mountain and all of that, what the Lord's really promising, he's saying and he's promising, look, this is what I've got planned for you. It's a designated area for you to live and to enjoy. It's a place, this is the promised land you've been looking forward to for hundreds of years, and it's yours to enjoy. You can have it. Your family can have it. You can have it. So that's just a picture of something that jumps out at me from this passage where David says, your lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, your boundary lines. David says, what you've given me is wonderful. It's pleasant. I can enjoy it. It's your provision. You've abundantly blessed me, Father. That's what David is praying. And I want to say that God has given us boundaries and lines in our life. And I'm not just talking about geographic where you live. I'm talking about behavioral lines and boundaries. And he's given us abundant provision. And he's saying, I've given you all that you need. But know where there's a certain boundary to your life. Now, following Christ is not a list of rules and regulations. I get that. It's not. It's not laws and thou shalt and thou shalt nots and do's and don'ts. That's not what it is. But God has set boundaries that if we go outside the boundaries, it hurts. It hurts. There's pain involved. We have the power. He gives us power to enable us to live within the boundaries. But if we want to, we can choose to go outside them. But there can be pain there. When I was a boy, I grew up on a farm in Northwest Ohio, and when I was most of my growing up years, it was just a grain farm. But when I was really little, Dad had a few livestock. Like when I was preschool up until about maybe 8 years old or so, he had a few livestock. And when he had livestock, I remember, I mean, we had a big yard. We had sheds. There was play area all around the buildings. There was opportunity to play inside the buildings. There was one haymow he kept empty. We could just go up there and run around and play up in there. And we could go in the other one even where the straw was, and we could jump in there, and my brother would build tunnels, and so us little guys, we'd crawl around through the tunnel. We had a great time. We had so many places we could play. My dad, you could say that my dad abundantly provided for us. We were so blessed. But then he had this wire fence that he would put up at times for the livestock to graze in. And I remember when he was putting it up the first time, and he would put it in different places at different times. But I remember the first time he was putting it up, as he was putting it up, I can remember going up and grabbing the wire and swinging underneath it, crawling through and all this kind of stuff. And he said, now, really, you want to play outside of this grazing area here. You don't want to go near the fence. That's for the livestock. In other words, he was saying, this is the boundary. You got a football field worth of grass all over this farm you can play in. You got stuff in the house you can do. You got stuff in this barn you can do. But this is a boundary I don't want you to go near. And it never caught my attention what he meant when he used one particular word. He said, this fence is an electric fence. I didn't know what that meant exactly. I knew electricity could turn a light on in the house, but I didn't quite get that. So I was maybe 7 or 8 years old, and my neighbor was over playing. And I remember the day I decided I wasn't quite satisfied with my father's provision for play area. And I said to my neighbor, let's go through the fence over into the pasture. And so I remember the day I grabbed the wire to crawl between. And I found out what the word electric means. You know, and I'm letting out a scream and a yell. And I lived, thank God. I've never been quite the same since then, but you see, it seemed boring to live within the boundaries and the lines. But I had everything I needed. I didn't need to go over there. And sometimes there's certain boundary lines that God gives us that are just good ideas. There's certain established rhythms of life we ought to have. There are certain things we ought to do. We need fellowship with one another. The Bible says don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. Why? Because I know it's good for you. If you distance yourself, it's going to hurt. Distortions are going to start getting into your thinking. Don't distance yourself from the family of God. Don't distance yourself from serving in the kingdom. Don't distance yourself from all these good things. Bible reading. Don't distance yourself from praying, worshiping. Don't distance yourself from a lifestyle of generosity. Don't distance yourself from these rhythms that are just good. It's just boundaries that are just good. You'll be blessed inside them. Verse 8, he says, I have set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. As we get into some of these rhythms and we hear some of these boundaries that God sets, these lines he draws for us, this behavioral. Sometimes there's things where we just know, you know what, there's certain places I can't go or I'm going to get in trouble. There's certain things I can't do or I'm going to get in trouble. There's certain places on the internet, you know, you just can't go. I know what will happen if I go there. You know what I'm talking about? Or there's just certain things. You know what, there's a boundary line. I'm not getting near that line. There's a cliff over there. Don't get near it. There's a bar over there. I don't need to get near that because, you know, it's not a place I need to get near. There's just a boundary. Sure, God loves the sinners. If God sends me in there, that's one thing. But if an alcoholic has got trouble with alcohol, that can't go near a bar. That's just not a good combination. There's certain boundaries, and they're unique for each of us. God shows you. There's certain things. No, stay away from those things. Rather have a fence and a wire at the top of a cliff then have to put an ambulance at the bottom cleaning up the mess. Your boundary lines are good for me. And there's an old game we used to play. There was one place where on my dad's farm there was a little hill. I mean, it really was like from here to the edge of the platform and maybe this high. And we used to play King of the Hill. And my siblings or cousins or neighbors come over and it was just one person to get on the hill and the job of everyone else to try to get them off. And if you got to be the king of the hill, you just like, I'm not getting moved off of here. This is where I'm living. I'm living right here on this hill, and you can't get me off. And of course, everybody else's job was to try to get them off. You know, the devil wants to get us off our hill. He wants to get us off our place with Christ, the strength we have in him. He wants to get us off of our abundant provision and into over the boundary line into stuff that's going to be painful. He's our portion. He's given us a good inheritance. Oh, there's one more word I want to share, and that's the word bless. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. I will bless the Lord at all times, David said in another place. David was a warrior. He was a warrior. He was a fighter. He killed a bear and a lion with his bare hands. He killed Goliath, even as a young man. I mean, he was a warrior. But he's also the one who worshiped God with so much gusto that people criticized him. And I want to, you know, worship is good for us. And I want to speak to all the macho men in here, especially. Listen, I'm not a Marine kind of Olympian looking guy, but I'm not a 100-pound weakling either. And even when I was a kid and trying to look macho, I never raised my hands while I was singing. Never did that. Why would I do it now? I'll tell you why I do it now, because I need that in my life. I need that connection to God and worship. It's good for us to exchange our sorrows for his greatness and get our focus on him and worship. It's good for me to do. That's why I do it. That's why, men, we need to do it. To lift up, the Bible says that men everywhere ought to pray and lift up holy hands to the Lord. Girls, I'm not cutting you out, but you're usually better at this than guys are, so I'm going to hit them a little harder. Phyllis, I'm going to ask you to come. And I want to just pray with you right now. And then Phyllis is going to just minister for a few minutes that we have left here. And the Bible says, I will bless the Lord at all times. What's your prayer this morning? Let's pray. Let's learn. Let's take from this prayer of a great leader. Let's take from this prayer and let's make this a pattern of prayer for ourselves. Lord, I will put my trust in you. Your church is my delight. Your lines, your boundaries for me are in pleasant places. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your power. I thank you for your saints here on earth that are your delight. Lord, help us make them our delight. Help us, Lord, to put our trust in you. Those things that we worry about are the needs. They're just real needs. We all have a list. And what marks us as believers from non-Christians is not that we have a shorter list than anyone else. Lord, it's that we put our trust in you, and you're alive. That's what makes us different. That's the only thing that can make us different is you. So, Lord, we put our trust in you. What marks us different is not that we're better fixers of our problem, Lord. What makes us different is just that we know who can fix our issues. And so we come to you. We put our trust in you and your goodness. Thank you for the inheritance you've given us in Christ Jesus. Surely, your lines are in pleasant places. Everything we need is within the boundaries you have set, Lord. Forgive us that discontentedness sometimes that comes when we pull away from you and we forget that we have all we need and we get discontent and we want something outside the boundaries. Forgive us. Holy Spirit, protect us. In this moment, when we're in a moment of strength, Lord, we ask you concerning those moments in the future when we might be weak. We ask you, Lord, and when we're tempted to be discontent, Lord, in those moments, remember this prayer. And God, we ask you to intervene and keep us in the boundaries. Keep our hands off the electric fence. Help us. Remind us of your smile, the joy you have in providing all we need. Ask your blessing on every person who's here. Continue, Lord, to express your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Bible, there's a gift of the Holy Spirit that we're blessed to receive from. It's a gift. It's a good thing. I mean, God has good gifts. Christmas is coming up. We're going to give gifts, but God has gifts for us. And so I've asked Phyllis just to take a few minutes and maybe use her gift, her prophetic gift, to bless whoever she feels so inclined.